Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 4, The Atrocities of King Kamsa, Texts 31 to 35. 35 is up on the board, so I'll read 31 through 34 myself. If this is so, O King of the Bhoja dynasty, beginning today, we shall kill all the children born in all the villages, towns, and pasturing grounds within the past 10 days or slightly more. The demigods always fear the sound of your bowstring. They are constantly in anxiety, afraid of fighting. Therefore, what can they do by their endeavors to harm you? While being pierced by your arrows, which you discharged on all sides, some of them who were injured by the multitude of arrows, but who desired to live, fled the battlefield intent on escaping. Defeated and bereft of all weapons, some of the demigods gave up fighting and praised you with folded hands, and some of them, appearing before you with loosened garments and hair, said, O Lord, we are very much afraid of you. And now text 35. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. When the demigods are bereft of their chariots, when they forget how to use weapons, when they are fearful or attached to something other than fighting, or when their bows are broken and they have lost the ability to fight, Your Majesty does not kill them. Purport. There are principles that govern even fighting. If an enemy has no chariot, is unmindful of the fighting art because of fear, or is unwilling to fight, he is not to be killed. Kamsa's ministers reminded Kamsa that despite his power, he was cognizant of the principles of fighting, and therefore he had excused the demigods because of their incapability. But the present emergency, the minister said, is not intended for such mercy or military etiquette. Now you should prepare to fight under any circumstances. Thus they advised Kamsa to give up the traditional etiquette in fighting and chastise the enemy at any cost. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vande Aham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sujivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahaganda Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha kalpataru bhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. I'm very happy to be back again in Bhaktivedanta manner. my humble obeisances to all the assembled devotees, and it is such a joy to see such a large audience even on a weekday morning. The subject today is rather a violent one. It's all about fighting. I was hoping for something more sober, but nonetheless, the topic today, then that's our custom, that we speak on the theme that's described in the verses and in the purports. And after all, these are descriptions from not some mundane historical text, but from the great Srimad Bhagavatam. So whatever the matter, it is transcendental and it is purifying for us. So we should discuss this with as much earnestness as we would any other part of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srila Prabhupada mentions this at several points in his teachings, where he says that we should be as eager to hear about the Srishti Leela, that is the task of creation of the universe by the Lord, as we are to hear the Rasa Leela. Furthermore, when it comes to knowledge, there's always the positive and the negative. The positive is that which is spiritually uplifting, which is purifying, enlivening, enlightening, joyful. And the negative is that which teaches us that which is not to be done. Things we should be careful about, mentalities and actions and behavior that we should abstain from. So therefore we hear descriptions of the divine nature as well as of the demoniac nature. In the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has adequately described these two natures. So here in these verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are reading a description of the demoniac nature. Kamsa and his demoniac friends. His demoniac friends are advising Kamsa to do something that is so ghastly and so gruesome that it sends shivers down the spine. They're basically asking Kamsa to kill all the children, the babies who were born in the last 10 days everywhere in Braja. Now that's such a ghastly thing, but that's the demoniac nature. And what is their justification? The justification is that this is necessary for the king to attain victory. So what kind of victory is it, even if it is victory, that comes at the cost of such atrocities? So there are principles of fighting, even, as Prabhupada says, he uses the word even, there are principles that govern even fighting. So when we read such descriptions in the scriptures, we become acquainted with the culture that existed in those days and the principles that people lived by, even in war, even in fighting. There were principles that were followed scrupulously by Kshatriyas, and often even by those who we classify as demons. They also followed these principles of fighting and etiquette. Such a high standard of integrity exhibited even by the demons is very surprising to all of us living in Kali Yuga, where we are only too familiar with treachery and with all sorts of whimsical behavior. For example, Jarasandha. He was a very powerful demon, an avowed enemy of Krishna. He attacked Mathura 17 times, was defeated each time, still attacked the 18th time, and then Krishna apparently fled. That's, of course, one of his most beautiful pastimes outside of Vrindavan, that he seems to act like a coward, and therefore he's called Ranchhod. Ran means a battlefield, chod means to leave. So for a Kshatriya to leave a battlefield is something that is unimaginable. It's worse than death. Yuddhe cha apalayanam. So that's one of the seven qualities of a Kshatriya as described in the Bhagavad Gita by Krishna. So yuddhe cha apalayanam means that in battle, yuddhe, apalayanam, he never escapes, he never runs away. So one of the important principles for a kshatriya is to either emerge victorious on the battlefield and thereby live, or to die on the battlefield. Srila Prabhupada narrated one time a historical incident of a kshatriya king, a Rajput king. The Rajput are a kshatriya community in northwestern India. And he one time had gone out to battle with the enemy and he came back when the battle was still going on. And his queen, she refused to open the doors of the fort. She said, "What kind of kshatriya are you? Even though you're my husband, but you're a kshatriya. Either you come back victorious or you die on the battlefield." Can you imagine a wife telling that to her husband? Not that she hated her husband or wanted to divorce him or something. But that was just the way, the principles they lived by. Even the ladies, they were so strong in this point. She didn't allow her own husband into the house. It might seem such an exceptionally cruel thing for a lady to do, inhuman practically, but she sent her husband back to fight. Go and fight. And these are things very hard for us to imagine. In any case, so this was something very, very dishonorable for a kshatriya. You know, to live with the taint of being a cowardly warrior was something nobody could live by. No kshatriya could live by. So when Krishna left the battlefield on the 18th attack by Jarasandha, Krishna had his own transcendental purposes to fulfill. But nevertheless, he made it appear as if he had fled from the battlefield. Jarasandha taunted him, others taunted him, and of course Shishupal also never forgot this point. He kept abusing Krishna with so many abuses, and this was one of them, that he left the battlefield at the time of war. So Krishna is being run short because he's a supreme lord. It's all glorious. There's even a temple in Gujarat, in the state of Gujarat, in a place called Dakor. Some of you may have been to this place. Dakor is a beautiful temple. It's called the temple of Ranchor Rai. Rai means king. So he is the king who fled the battlefield, and everybody glorifies him and says, "Ranchor Rai ki jai." All glory is to that supreme lord who fled the battlefield. So for an ordinary kshatriya, that's worse than death. But when Krishna does it, you know, it's glorious. We glorify him. And even in Dakor, they greet each other like that. You know, like we say Hare Krishna to each other, they ask each other in the local dialect. Instead of me saying Hare Krishna, in the local language they will say, "Who is in the temple?" And the other person you greet, he will say, "There's King Ranchor in the temple." So that's the greeting. So everybody remembers the pastime of Krishna running away from the battlefield. But that's Krishna. Krishna can do anything and he's glorified. But for ordinary kshatriyas, that's terrible. So Jarasandha was a demon. He was opposed to Krishna. And when the time came for Maharaj Yudhishthir to do his Rajasuya Yajna, it was imperative to first defeat Jarasandha. It's a long story that appears in the 10th canto. I'm sure all of you are familiar with it. Then Krishna, on the advice of Uddhava, decided that it would be appropriate for him, along with Arjuna and Bhima, to approach Jarasandha in his kingdom of Magadha. And it was planned that Bhima would fight with Jarasandha. They would go in disguise as Brahmins and gain entrance into the kingdom, seek audience with the king, and then ask him for a benediction. And the boon would be that they wanted to fight him. So that happened. They went, they approached the king. Jarasandha immediately understood that these were no Brahmins at all. The way they carried themselves and the build of their body and the marks of the bowstring on their shoulders clearly indicated that they were kshatriyas. But since they had come as brahmanas, Jarasandha accepted their plea, and they said, yes, I will give you a benediction. What do you want? He said, my dear king, we want a duel with you. You can select any one of us you want to fight with. And Jarasandha said, oh, okay. So you're Krishna, Bhima, and Arjuna. Fine. So Krishna, I can't fight with you because you fled the battlefield. You're a coward. So I won't fight you. Arjuna, you're younger than me. So I can't fight you. But Bhima, okay. You are my equal, so I'll fight you. And then, of course, they fought. And eventually, Bhima, of course, emerged victorious by the help of Krishna. So even Jarasandha was so virtuous, actually, if you look at it, even though he was a demon, but even though he knew that these were Kshatriyas and they were trying to trick him, he said, you've come disguised as Brahmanas, and therefore my duty is to welcome and fulfill the wishes of the Brahmanas. Therefore, I'll do whatever you want. And then in choosing whom to fight with, he had his principles. Although he was mistaken about Krishna, because he was a demon, he didn't understand the glories of Krishna. But look at his values. He had his own integrity. And the Kshatriyas also fought like that. Even Duryodhan, when the time came for Arjuna to ask him for the 5 arrows that he was holding in safekeeping, those arrows which Bhishma had promised he would use to kill the 5 Pandavas the next day, and Arjuna approached Bhishma that I want, remember you promised me one thing in the past? He said, yes, what do you want? You want the kingdom? He said, no, I just want these 5 arrows. Because that would have been demeaning for Arjuna to ask for the kingdom. A Kshatriya has to get his kingdom back in his rightful way by fighting, not by begging. So they didn't want to beg. So he said, I want those arrows. And then Duryodhan understood that something's wrong here. He gave it. He could have said, no, sorry, I won't give it. And such were the codes of warfare that after fighting bitterly against each other, killing and slaughtering each other in large numbers, when evening came and there was sundown, Prabhupada explains in one place that they would come and mingle in each other's camps. They would enter each other's tents and share meals together and chat and so on. And next morning again, they were at each other's throats. Very, very strange for us in this day. We just can't imagine such things, such a culture. And there was very strict rules about who you could kill and who you couldn't kill. So here, the demoniac friends of Kamsa are glorifying Kamsa for his virtue, for his integrity as a Kshatriya. They praise his valor and his power and describe how Kamsa defeated even the demigods. And even though the demigods were powerless before Kamsa, Kamsa did not kill them because they either fled in fear or they surrendered to him or for some reason like that. And Srila Prabhupada mentions here in the purport some of the different conditions under which a Kshatriya will refuse to kill even his enemy. Even if he's in a position to do so, he wouldn't. So what are those conditions? Some of them, Prabhupada says here, if an enemy has no chariot, number one, that is. Number two, is unmindful of the fighting art because of fear. Number two, is unwilling to fight, then he's not to be killed. So Kansa's ministers reminded him, look, you're such a great Kshatriya. You followed these principles so far. So despite Kamsa being such a horrible demon, it appears from the statements of the Srimad Bhagavatam that he followed this etiquette. He had that integrity that if someone is in front of me and is surrendered to me, then I should forgive him and let him go. But because he was a demon, at other times his demonic nature surfaced, and therefore he could do cruel actions like killing the babies of Devaki. And this episode happens post that. So Kamsa has already killed 6 children of Devaki, attempted to kill the 7th one and has failed. has got a warning from Yogamaya, who slips out of his hand and goes up in the sky and then admonishes Kamsa. And now here are Kamsa's friends saying the eighth child is born, but you don't know where he is. And therefore, to protect yourself, it's all right. Just give up this etiquette. Give up this principle of forgiving your enemy. Now is the time. Now is not the time for considering etiquette. This is an emergency situation. So this is where the difference between the divine and the demoniac Kshatriyas comes up. Even though the demoniac Kshatriyas would follow certain ethical principles of warfare, but at other times their demoniac nature would come and they would do such horrible things, like killing of babies. You're supposed to never kill an unarmed enemy. And what harm could possibly a baby, a newly born baby, do? So we can see how the demoniac nature sometimes surfaces and acts in ways that can be very costly. As far as exhibition of principles of military etiquette, I'd just like to narrate a pastime from the Mahabharata. And this relates to the period when the battle was just about to commence. As the two armies arrayed on either side, that itself again is something unthinkable today. And they're both facing each other, waiting patiently for the conch shells to blow and the signals to start. Okay, you can fight. Can you imagine today? Two armies standing facing each other, waiting patiently when the whistle would blow and then they would start fighting with each other, killing each other. Nowadays, everything happens surreptitiously. Plant a bomb somewhere, run away, throw a bomb and run away. You know, kill innocent people who are unarmed. You know, all that's going on. Even in warfare, you just go somewhere, bomb some place where there are civilians. And so all sorts of things happening today. So the fact that these two armies were poised on either side of the field and patiently waiting for their turn. And imagine that the entire Bhagavad Gita was spoken by Arjuna, by Krishna to Arjuna. It must have taken a couple of hours, at least 2 hours or so. And all the soldiers, not just the soldiers on the Pandava side, but even the Kaurava soldiers were patiently waiting. I mean, we also as devotees, when we chant the Bhagavad Gita on Bhagavad Gita Jayanti day, it's hard to sit through 3 hours of that chanting. You know, we get impatient. We're hoping, when will it get over? And here you have these warriors, you know, waiting to kill, but they're waiting patiently because the conch shells haven't blown. They haven't got the permission to fight. So in any case, as the two armies were arrayed, so King Yudhishthir dismounted from his chariot and he took off his armor, kept his bow and arrow aside on the chariot and started walking towards Bhishma, who was on the other side, with arms folded. Now, the other Pandava brothers were shocked and they ran after him, asking, "Where are you going and why are you going? What do you plan to do? They were horrified, thinking that maybe Yudhishthir Maharaj had changed his mind and he wouldn't fight anymore. And alas, such cries went up on both sides, including the Kaurava side. And they began to rebuke Yudhishthir and use very demeaning words for him, saying, "Alas, Yudhishthir has become a coward. It looks like he's just going to give up the fight and he just wants to go to Bhishma to say that we won't fight." And they all began to condemn him. But Yudhishthir was unmoved. And even as the Pandava, his brothers were going after him, saying, "Yudhishthir, what are you doing? Where are you going?" He didn't say a word. The only person who was unperturbed on the Pandava side was Krishna. He was smiling. And he said, "Don't worry, everything will be okay." So Yudhishthir went up to Bhishma. And then he caught hold of Bhishma's feet. And he said, "Oh, grandsire, I offer my respects to you. I bow down to your feet. I seek your permission to begin the fight. And I seek your blessings to be able to win the war and kill you." Imagine such a thing, first of all. And then Bhishma replied, "My dear son, I am very pleased with you. Had you not come up to me today and sought my blessings in the way you have done, I would have cursed you to be defeated. So please tell me, I am willing to offer you any boon that you want. What is it you wish?" So, and what did Yudhishthira reply? He said, "I want you to fight for the Kauravas." So Bhishma said, "Now please hear this conversation. It's interesting how the psychology was in that culture." So Yudhishthira is asked, he's been told by Bhishma to ask him for a benediction. And what boon does he say? He said, "Please fight for the Kauravas." He said, "Of course I'm going to do that. But I want you to ask a boon for you." So he said, "Please tell me how you can be defeated in battle." He said, "Yudhishthira, I'm sorry. Nobody here can defeat me in battle." Then Yudhishthira said, "Please tell me how you can be killed by your enemy." He said, "The time for my death has not come. But in any case, come to me again after some days and I'll give you the answer. But anyway, I am very pleased with you and may you emerge victorious. This is my blessing to you." Yudhishthira folds his hands again and goes, this time to Dronacharya. And then he again does the same thing. "I have come here to seek your permission to fight and to emerge victorious. Please give me your blessings." Drona says the same thing. "If you hadn't come here and asked for my permission, I would have cursed you to be defeated. But I offer you my blessings. Because I have enjoyed the hospitality and the wealth of the Kauravas, I am obliged to fight on their behalf." Incidentally, Bhishma also said the same thing. "Because I have been maintained by the Kauravas, so I am fighting on their behalf." So Drona said, "Well, I bless you to emerge victorious. In what way may we defeat you? So long as I have my weapons in my hand, you will not be able to defeat me. Nobody can defeat me. The only way that I can be defeated is when I lay down my weapons and sit down in meditation. And I predict," Drona said, "that this will happen when I hear some very displeasing news from a very credible source." Of course, he was referring to Yudhishthira himself. A credible source meaning a person who is known to never speak a lie. So then Yudhishthira offers his obeisances again and goes on. He goes to Kripacharya, who gives a similar blessing. Then he goes on to Shalya. And Shalya is the uncle of the Pandavas. Specifically, he's the maternal uncle of Nakul and Sahadev. He is the brother, or was the brother of Madri, the mother of Nakul and Sahadev. And here again, an interesting thing. Actually, you can go on and on with the Mahabharata and Ramayana about these codes of warfare. When Shalya heard about the upcoming battle, he set forth from Madra, which is in the southern part of India, and he proceeded to Kurukshetra, where the battle was going to be held. And his intention was to fight on behalf of the Pandavas. And on the way, Duryodhana accosted him and gave him a grand hospitality. And then he became obliged. He thought this was Yudhishthira and he asked, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Fight on my side." He said, "Yes, I will." And then he realized that this was the Kauravas I'm supposed to fight for. I came to fight for the Pandavas, but now I've given my word to fight for the Kauravas, so I have to switch sides. And he did it because as a Kshatriya, his duty was to fight. And he had given his word, he had to honor that. So he had to fight against his beloved nephews. But he didn't hesitate. He accepted that. So Shalya also was approached finally by Yudhishthira. And he said, "What boon do you want? I will pray for your victory." So Yudhishthira said, "You had made a promise that you would demoralize Karna in the battle. So please do that." He said, "Yes, I will do that for you." And then Yudhishthir goes back to his chariot, dons his armor again, and the battle begins. So, of course, everyone after that initial misunderstanding understood the glories of Yudhishthir and they began to praise him profusely. And Krishna was smiling all along. And the battle went on and on. For 9 days it raged. And initially it appeared to Duryodhan that Bhishma was not giving his very best. All the Bhishma was. And Duryodhan began to taunt harshly Bhishma and said, just because you're partial to the Pandavas, you're not acting according to Kshatriya principles. You're on our side, but you're actually fighting for them. And this was very painful to Bhishma. So he began to slaughter the soldiers on the sides of the Pandavas in thousands every day. And by the time the 9th day arrived and ended, so many soldiers had been killed on the side of the Pandavas that Yudhishthir was completely demoralized and disheartened. And he was thinking there's no hope now. So he had a meeting with his brothers and Krishna. And he said, really, there's nothing we can do. Bhishma is simply unstoppable. So what can we do? So Krishna looked at Yudhishthir and said, don't worry. Actually, you are all very powerful. You brothers are not ordinary warriors. You are extremely powerful. But looking at you and your demoralized situation, I feel great pain for all of you. Whoever is your enemy is my enemy. Whoever is your friend is my friend. And if anyone is fighting against you, whoever he may be, I will step in the picture. So my dear king, please give me permission to enter the battle. Let me fight on your behalf and I will slay Bhishma tomorrow. Because it is only I and Arjuna who can slay Bhishma. Although the issue is that Arjuna has taken a vow that he will kill Bhishma. So therefore, if I kill Bhishma, then Arjuna will be proven false. Therefore, let Arjuna kill. But I will be there in the battlefield with you. And then Yudhishthira replied, Lord Krishna, for the sake of my glory, I do not want you to break your promise. So no, we will not do that. But when I had approached Bhishma at the beginning of the battle and offered him my respects, and I had asked him how he could be defeated and killed, he did not answer. But he told me that I should approach him after some days. So that time has arrived now. 9 days are over. So I will approach Bhishma and ask him. So then Yudhishthir and Krishna agrees with this plan. And Krishna, along with all the Pandavas, go up to Bhishma. And Bhishma says, welcome to all of you. What can I do for you? So then Yudhishthir asks him, remember, grandsire, you had asked me some days ago to approach you, to tell me how you could be defeated and killed. So I would like to know the answer. So Bhishma was unhesitating. He said, yes, I'll tell you. But know that except for Krishna and Arjuna, no one can slay me. You can actually kill me. I'm the most dangerous warrior on the Kaurava side for you. So you must slay me tomorrow without delay. But the question arises, Bhishma said, how can you kill me? I cannot be killed. So I can be killed, he said, only if I lay down my weapons. And then he said, the question arises, when will I lay down my weapons? And then he lays down his code of conduct. What are the conditions under which Bhishma will lay down his weapons? Meaning that he will not fight with the enemy. He said, first, I will lay down my weapons when my enemy who's fighting me also lays down his weapons. Number one. Number two, I will not fight or I will lay down my weapons when my enemy's armor has been shattered. And he doesn't have the kind of protection that I have or that the other warriors have. I will lay down my weapons when the person I'm fighting with becomes fearful and runs away from the battlefield. I will not shoot at him. I will not kill him. Also, I will lay down my weapons and not fight with a warrior who approaches me and says, I surrender unto you. I am yours. Sounds similar to the promise that Krishna makes. Tavasmiti chayachate. Yes? This is the promise that Krishna makes, or Ram makes, that whenever anyone comes to me, sakrad eva prapannuyas tavasmiti chayachate, abhayam sarvadat tasmai dadam yetad vratam mama. So in the Ramayana, when Vibhishan approaches Ram, Ram promises him protection. He says, even if once, if somebody approaches me and says, my dear Lord, I am yours, I award that person complete fearlessness. This is my vow. So it is the Supreme Lord's vow to protect a surrendered soul. So a Kshatriya is supposed to imbibe that principle. So Bhishma, as the perfect Kshatriya, was saying, if someone comes to me and says, I am yours, I will lay down my weapons and then I can be killed. He said also, if a lady or a woman comes in front of me to fight, I will not fight. I will lay down my weapons. Even if somebody who is very effeminate, who is a male but speaks or behaves like a female, then I will not fight with him. Also, I will not fight with anyone who is disabled. Furthermore, if I am faced with a soldier or a warrior who is the only son of his mother, I will not fight. These are Bhishma's codes of ethics of when he will not fight. And then he says, also, I will not fight with Shikhandi. Because Shikhandi, as you know, was Amba in the previous life. And there was a whole pastime. I will not go into that now. So Amba, who was to marry Vichitravirya, that didn't happen. And she wanted to marry Bhishma, and Bhishma refused. And then because Bhishma had held her hand in trying to kidnap her for Vichitravirya, and when she expressed her heart's desire that she wanted to marry Shalva, another demon, a demoniac king, then Bhishma magnanimously released her. But when she went to Shalva, he said, you've been touched by Bhishma, so I can't marry you. So she came back to Bhishma and said, but now you must marry me. He said, no, I've taken a vow of celibacy, I can't marry you. She went to Parshuram. Parshuram pleaded with Bhishma. He said, no, they had a big battle. It was even. They were evenly matched. Eventually, Parshuram told Amba, sorry, I can't help you. Then Amba immolated herself and she vowed that she would take birth again to be the nemesis or the death of Bhishma. So she was reborn as Shikhandi. And this was known. So Bhishma said, I will not fight with Shikhandi. So if you want to emerge victorious, place Shikhandi in front of Arjuna and let Arjuna come and fight with me. And then I will lay down my weapons, and that's the only way you can kill me. So such were the principles of warfare in those days. There were instances when the Supreme Lord himself apparently violated this etiquette, like I gave an example of Ranchod. And there are some other instances too, when he ordered Yudhishthir, for example, on the battlefield to speak what amounted to a lie, although technically it wasn't a lie, but in terms of its effect, it was a lie. He also ordered Bhima to kill Jarasandh in a certain way, to kill Duryodhana in a certain way, which was not sanctioned by the code of conduct of warfare with maces and so on. As Ram, he also killed Vali from behind, which is something a Kshatriya never does. And of course, the conversation between Vali and Ram is also very instructive in this regard, but that another time. But when the Supreme Lord violates that etiquette, then that is not tainted with any fault. Because it is a Supreme Lord who has made these codes anyway in the first place. Chatur Varne Maya Srishtram Guna Karma Vibhagasha. The four Varnas have been made by the Lord. And the codes of conduct that govern each of these four Varnas and the ashrams and so on have also been laid down by the Supreme Lord. So these are not binding on him. He is always transcendentally situated. So if he wishes to what may seem like violate his own laws, then who is to stop him? There is no fault in Krishna doing that. And when he does it, Krishna becomes glorified and he accomplishes many, many purposes. He accomplishes his transcendental objectives. And these activities are actually his pastimes. And his devotees will continue to glorify him for millennia to come for the way in which he apparently transgressed the etiquette of Kshatriya warfare. But those who are faithless will criticize Krishna for that. They will condemn him as being a diplomat or a cunning person and so on and so forth. But for us as devotees of Krishna, it only teaches us how Krishna is always supremely transcendentally situated and he has nothing whatsoever to do with any mundane morality of this world. It's 8:30 now. Thank you very much. We'll just have time perhaps one or two comments or questions very quickly, if it's a quick one.